Right. And at this time, we'll hear our scripture lesson for the day. So I'll invite you to rise and to join with me. Our scripture lesson, as you can see, it comes from the 9th chapter of Hebrews, and I will be looking at verses 19 through 26. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all of the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. At this time, I'll invite you to bow your heads with me once again as we prepare to focus on that word. Well, Heavenly Father, again this morning, we thank you and praise you for this wondrous message that we have received. We thank you for the opportunity to consider Jesus and who he is and why this is so important for us. We pray this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to both hear and also to receive this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, this Advent season, what we are doing is we're focusing our attention on Jesus. We're looking at who he is, and we're looking at why this is so important for us. And it makes perfect sense, considering that Christmas, of course, is all about Jesus. And we're doing so by looking at some of the characteristics of Jesus mentioned in Hebrews 1, 1-4. And again, in that passage, here is what we read. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So again, just a reminder, the first week of Advent, we looked at the fact that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and that he is the exact imprint of his nature. And we learned from this that Jesus is God and also that Jesus reveals to us the Father. As we look to Jesus, we can literally see who and what the Father is like. Last week, Seth was up here in my absence, and he shared about the fact that Jesus is our sustainer, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He shared that nothing would now exist apart from Christ. He shared that we ourselves would not exist apart from Christ. And this morning, we're looking at the next portion. It's actually that first line up there on the slide right now, but we're looking at the fact that Jesus made purification for our sins. And what that means is that Jesus has cleansed us, or that he has washed us. Now, as we think about that term, purification, we all understand it in an earthly sense. We understand the need to be cleansed in an earthly sense. We know from experience that just living life, that just going about our day-to-day business is enough to make us dirty and stinky, right? And then there are those times when we're extra dirty. You know, so maybe it's summertime and you're out doing yard work or working in the garden, right? Maybe you're out working on the car and so you're all greasy and grimy in addition to sweaty. Or maybe you're a runner and it's the end of July and you went out for a 5-mile run, right? When it's 95 degrees. And in times like this, we're much more dirty and much more stinky than we normally are, and we really need to wash up, right? In these moments, we really need to take a shower and to be cleansed. And not only is this true, but in the day in which we live, in the age of COVID, we all understand the need to purify ourselves in another sense. In the time in which we are now living, we understand the need to wash, to disinfect our hands all the time, right? We understand the need to disinfect surfaces that are touched by so many different people on a regular basis, and we understand the need to do so so that the chance of us getting sick might be minimized. And even though these things, of course, have always been encouraged, they're encouraged much more now. We're told constantly to wash our hands. Everywhere you go, there's a dispenser of hand sanitizer right there by the door before you come on in. And, of course, we're always reminded about the need to disinfect hard surfaces. But this passage is not talking about this type of cleansing. It's not talking about our need for a shower. It's not addressing the grime that covers us after a hard day's work. It's not discussing the body odor that takes over in those moments. And it's not talking about germs or bacteria, whether it's COVID or anything else. Again, it's talking about purification from our sins. And this is not something that we can just wash off. It's not something of which we ourselves can cleanse ourselves. Now, as we've talked about this many times before, I don't want to go into it too deeply this morning. But as most of you know, according to Scripture, each and every one of us were born in sin. We were born into this world in the state of original sin. And even though we know this, it's important for us to be reminded of it. And it's important because much of our society today wants to deny this reality. In fact, much of the church today wants to deny it as well. But what this means is that from the moment we enter into this world, we do so with the desire to sin. We are born with the inclination to sin. We are, in fact, born with the guilt of sin already upon us. We do not, by nature, desire to live in obedience to the Lord. We do not by nature go through our days with the intention of keeping His law. We do not naturally want to submit to the Lord or to live for Him. And from the very beginning of our life here in this world, we stand condemned. And we see this throughout Scripture. One of the common places we remember as we think about it is Psalm 51:5. Where David says this. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So according to David, not only was he born in sin, his guilt goes back even further. He says that he was conceived in sin. So from the very beginning of his life, from the beginning of his life in the womb even, he was sinful. From the moment of his conception, he was guilty. In other words, there was never a point in his life when he was without sin. Paul also discusses this reality in Romans 5, and I'm not going to read it for you. I'm just going to summarize it. But starting in verse 12, he tells us that sin came into the world through one man. And in that way, he's referring to Adam. In verse 19, he goes on to add that through the one man's disobedience, of course, referring to the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, the many were made sinners. And so in this way, he is telling us that sin was passed along through Adam to the rest of mankind. It was passed along through Adam to all who came from him. He then tells us that death came to the whole world through sin. Death, he said, came to all men because all sinned. So because we are sinful, we are all subject to death. And we learn from passages such as these that we do not enter this world as the innocent beings that we believe ourselves to be. Nor do we enter the world as blank slates, neither good or evil, just waiting to be influenced by society around us. We enter this world as sinful from the very beginning. And I know a lot of times we struggle with this. Even though babies are so cute that it's hard for us to believe they are sinful, that's exactly what they are. And even though they are so tiny and helpless and unable to do much in the way of making decisions or even a choice, they are guilty. From the very beginning of our existence, we are wicked and we are corrupt. And there are those who dispute this fact. Even in the church, there are those who deny this reality. However, it's something that's very easy for us to prove. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It tells us that because of our sin, we deserve to die. In other words, death is what we have earned by our sin. Death is the consequence of sin. You may remember, again, going back to the beginning, that before sin was in the world, there was no death. When God created Adam and Eve, it was not his intention that they should die. Death came to them because of their sin. It came to them as the result of their sin. It came to them as the punishment of their sin. And this tells us quite plainly that if babies were innocent, they would not die. It tells us that if they were innocent, it would not be possible for them to die. If their guilt was not counted against them, they would not die. Just as Adam and Eve in the beginning did not die, just as you and I will not die in the end when sin is taken from us, they would be unable to die. And the fact that babies do die, because we see this all the time in the world around us, it tells us something very important. It tells us beyond the shadow of a doubt that, like us, they are sinful. It tells us beyond the shadow of a doubt that, like us, they are accountable for their sin. It tells us that God does not just let them off the hook because they are small and cute. It tells us that God does not just let them off the hook because their ability to reason is not yet fully developed. But this sin in which we are born, it then leads us throughout our lives to commit acts of sin. It leads us to violate the will of God. It leads us to break his commands, and it leads us to rebel against God. And this is true of each and every one of us. According to Scripture, no one is innocent. We are all guilty. As Paul, for example, tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as Solomon tells us in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes 7, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And as I mentioned a moment ago, it's for this reason that each and every one of us are deserving of death. Death is the just penalty of our sin. But death, as you know, it refers not only to physical death. Death, as most of you know, refers also to spiritual death. It refers to hell. It refers to an eternity of life separated from the Lord and from his blessings. Now, because of our guilt and because of the penalty that we deserve, there's no way that we can make up for our wrongdoing. There is no way that we can repay God for the wrongs that we have done. There is no way that we can cleanse ourselves. There is no way that we can purify ourselves. There is no way that we can save ourselves. And no one else can purify us either. They can't purify us because, like us, they too are sinful. And like us, they too are deserving of only death and hell. And it's for this reason that we are all in need of purification. It's for this reason that we're in need of cleansing. If we are to be forgiven, if we are to be saved from the condemnation we deserve, we have to be made clean. And this, of course, is where Jesus comes into the picture, right? This is why we celebrate his birth. We do so because Jesus is our purification. We do so because he is the means of our cleansing. Now, of course, we have to ask how Jesus did this. We have to ask how he accomplished this purification. And this is what our scripture lesson for this morning was talking about, if you listened to it earlier. And if you didn't listen to it, I'm going to share it with you again. But again, in Hebrews 9, starting in verse 19, here is what we read. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all of the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So in saying this, the author of Hebrews is referring us back to the giving of the law. You may remember how when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, God spoke to them the law. He gave to Moses the law, which he then recounted to all of the people. And after doing so, he took the blood of calves and goats, and he sprinkled the book of the law itself along with the people, telling them that it was the blood of the covenant. And in the same way, as the tabernacle was dedicated to the Lord's service, as all of the vessels that were used in the tabernacle were dedicated to the Lord's service, they too were sprinkled with blood. And in this way, they were purified. And the author of Hebrews, he goes on to tell us that under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Almost everything is cleansed with blood. And once again, we're not talking about cleansing in the physical sense. None of us use blood as a cleaning agent, do we, at home? It would just stain everything. We're not talking about purifying in the sense of dirt and germs. We're again talking about a spiritual cleansing. We're talking about the cleansing of our very soul. We're talking about purification when it comes to our guilt. And we know this because of the next statement that the author makes here. And he goes on to say that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we learn from this that if we are to be cleansed of our sin, if we are to be forgiven of our sin, blood has to be shed. If we are to be cleansed, if we are to be forgiven, the penalty of our sin has to be paid. If we are to be cleansed, if we are to be forgiven, a sacrifice has to be offered. Now, most of when we think about sacrifices, we think back to the Old Testament, right? We remember how the people would bring to the tabernacle or later on to the temple an animal that was to be sacrificed. And not just any animal would do. It had to be an animal that was free of spot or blemish. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And right then and there, the priest would slaughter that animal. In this way, the animal bore the punishment that was deserved by the individual. And in this way, the person bringing the sacrifice was reminded of the fact that this is the fate that he deserves. And in the same way, a sacrifice had to be made on our behalf, but an animal would not do. These animal sacrifices, you see, they were intended to point the people to Jesus, who would come and offer himself in their place. As we learn in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And we learn from this that not just anyone or anything could serve as the sacrifice for our sin. This, of course, was the price that was paid by Jesus. It was the price that could only be paid by Jesus. And we know this because as we continue on in our lesson for this morning, Jesus is compared to the cleansing that was used by Moses. He was compared to the cleansing used in these purification rituals. And we're told that although these rituals were necessary, the purification offered by Jesus is far greater. It was far greater because what he was doing was cleansing the true and the genuine. The ritual used by Moses, it was used to cleanse copies of the heavenly things. But Jesus, we are reminded, was entering not into a structure that was made by human hands, right? He was entering not into the tabernacle, not into the temple, not even into the church, right? But he was entering into heaven itself. He was entering into the presence of God himself. And unlike the sacrifices being made in the tabernacle, which had to be offered again and again and again, his was a one-time thing. As we're told in verse 26, but as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Jesus cleansed us, he purified us by the sacrifice of himself. And most of you, you know what this is referring to. He cleansed us, he purified us by his death on the cross. So the death that he died, it was not for himself, it was for you and me. In other words, he died in our place. He took upon himself the punishment of our sin, and by this fact, sin was put away. By this act, sin was done away with. It was removed. Because of this, no further sacrifice for sin is needed. We're no longer required to bring animals to be slaughtered before the altar. No one else has to die in our place, nor does Jesus have to come back and offer himself over and over again. Again, the death that he died was once for all, and the sacrifice that he offered was once and for all. This truth that Jesus' blood purifies us from sin, it's found not only here, but throughout Scripture. We see it again, for example, in 1 John 1. Starting in verse 5, here's what we read. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, although in this passage there is much we could talk about, it's that last line that ties in with our message for today. John tells us that the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, cleanses us. It purifies us from our sin. And so once again this morning, even though this is a message most of you have heard many times over, but Jesus is our purifier. Jesus is the one who cleanses us. We learn that he is the one who takes away our sin. And so as we then long to be cleansed of our sin, we must look to Jesus. As we long to be freed from the consequences of our sin, we must trust in his sacrifice. And we must do so because Christ alone provides for us this great blessing. We must do so because there is no other way that we might be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you this morning for this very simple truth, one that we have heard many times over, but we so often forget. As we go through our day-to-day lives, Lord, we so often want to think of ourselves as good people who don't need to be cleansed. And when we do recognize our sin, we want to think that we can make up for it ourselves by our own abilities and on our own terms. And we thank you for reminding us, Lord, that this is not the case, that we can't cleanse ourselves in any way. And we also thank you for the message of Jesus, that he is the one who cleanses us of our sin. And may we every day, Lord, look to him and only to him for that cleansing, for that forgiveness that we so desperately need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.